Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be parked there a while. I was thinking maybe I could get through it in two Sunday nights, but I don't think so. I think I might get through from verse 13 to verse 22, and, well, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, because there's just so much in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. One of the things that I need some volunteers. I need somewhere around 5 or 6 ladies that could help us out this week, somewhere between Monday and Wednesday, if you can. We need some cookies baked. Let me tell you what's going on Sunday nights. One of the mission service projects on Wednesday night that our children are learning about, one of the things you're going to be doing is they're painting, or they're doing some banners and some thank you cards, and they're going to be delivering them to the fire department and also to a couple of other areas. And just as a means of saying thank you for all that they do that goes so unnoticed. And so what they also want to do is take some homemade cookies at the same time they take those. So here's what we need. We need probably 5 or 6 ladies that could bake us a dozen or two cookies. Or do you just go buy them now? Or do you bake them in the oven? Okay. I don't know, but I just need something real quick that'll raise your hand and say, I'll be having to do it, okay? All of you that have your hands up, if you'll do a dozen and bring them, okay? You know who you are, all right? I won't try to get your name. But do a dozen, bring them Wednesday, all right? If you'll bring them Wednesday, so we'll have them. You can bring them Wednesday night to church if you want to. Or you can drop them off here at the church, okay? But that'll help us out tremendously, and we appreciate that very, very much. I want you to be much in prayer, our young people, and the chaperones will be leaving this Saturday, headed to Mission Arlington. They'll be going out there, of course, on their mission trip, and please pray for them. It'll be unlike any trip they have been on before, going to Mission Arlington. So please pray for them as they'll be going, that God will do a work in their hearts and lives while they're there. And also, they'll be a blessing to the people that are there. Starting this coming Wednesday night, 8 weeks out from us going to Georgia, one of the things we're going to be doing this coming Wednesday night, I shared this with the group Wednesday night, 8 weeks. 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginning. We're looking for a new beginning to start in the country of Georgia. So on Wednesday nights for the next 8 weeks, we'll be praying specifically for Georgia, setting the way, setting the path, preparing the hearts, and opening the doors for us before we ever go. So we will do that for 8 consecutive Wednesday nights. And by the time we get finished praying all of those 8 Wednesday nights, it's only going to be about a week or so before we'll be headed on the airplane, headed over to the country of Georgia. It just seems like it was never going to get here. Now all of a sudden it seems like it's just around the corner. And just be much in prayer for us. The opposition is increasing there. They're seeing a significant increase in the opposition from the Eastern Orthodox Church, from the priests that are there. So please just be much in prayer. I want you all to pray for Michael and Angela. One of the things they're going to be doing this week, they're trying to do a children's camp this week. They're going to the officials in the area tomorrow to get their permission to begin to do this children's camp. So just pray that God will work there and they'll be granted the permission to do the children's camp. And so they'll have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with all of those children during the children's camp. Also, just to give you another update, in Cuba, we're sending a lot of toys to Panama and to Cuba. Starting July the 6th down in Cuba, which will be next week, they're going to be doing Vacation Bible School. They are anticipating 1,400 children at Vacation Bible School per night that they're doing, per day doing Vacation Bible School. And then at night, they're going to also do Bible study with the parents. Could you imagine 1,400 kids for vacation? How many of y'all would like to have a part of 1,400 kids, okay? So just be much in prayer for all of that. It's all going on everywhere around us. And one of the things, if you want to get involved in serving the Lord, go someplace and hook into where God's already working. Amen? And become a part of that. All right, that was all introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we left off. One of the things that we've been talking about out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's interesting, Paul dealing with the church at Corinth, and one of the things he's been dealing with him is don't become overconfident in your service to the Lord. And one of those things that he has said, when you become overconfident, you know, confidence is one thing, but to become overconfident in your own abilities and who you are can lead to pride, and pride, of course, is the first step before the fall and the destruction in your own life. And so Paul told us to make sure that our life and our confidence in all that we do to serve him is balanced by love as well. And the two must be balanced together. One of the things that Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is just great of what he did, was he took and he gave us an example from the Old Testament all the way back to the days of Moses with the children of Israel. If you've never studied the life of the children of Israel, sometime you ought to go back and study Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just study all three of those books, and you'll get a very good understanding of what was going on in the life of the children of Israel. Every step they took, every time they turned around, they were complaining about something or murmuring or just giving Moses and Aaron a very difficult time in all of their journey when they came out of Egypt to cross the Red Sea and begin their journey to the Promised Land. Unfortunately, the first group that came out of Egypt never made it into the Promised Land because of their rebellion and disobedience to God. And how many of y'all remember the story of the spies? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. How many of y'all remember the song? How many of y'all never heard that song? Red, you need to learn that for next Sunday night so you can teach it to them, okay? But it's a tremendous account, because let me tell you why. 12 people went into the land of Canaan. They all saw the very same thing. They all came back, and they all issued a report. 10 of them was an evil report. From 2 of them, it was a good report. I want you to take your Bibles. Let's go to Numbers 14. What I want to do is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, everything that Paul is speaking about with the children of Israel being our example for us to go back and look at, what he's doing is he's going to go all the way back to Numbers chapter 14, 15, and 16, all three of those chapters. And you're going to get a quick synopsis of what was going on. So that's what I want us to do for the first few moments, is to look at Numbers 14. We'll look at 14 and probably spend just the majority of our time in 14. All right? Numbers chapter 14, and let's start in verse number 6. And let me just go ahead and kind of, I'll give you a summary real quick, bringing you up to verse 6. They chose out 12 men, sent them into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, okay? And they were going to come back with a report. Well, we all know when they came back with a report, 10 of them came back with a false report. 2 of them came back with a good report by the name, of course, of Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb were the two who finally took the children of Israel on into the land of Canaan. But I want you to notice what happened when they came back. And I want you to notice beginning in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 14. And Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. Let me tell you why they rent their clothes. They rent their clothes based upon what Israel did when they came back with the report. Verse 7, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search, basically, here's what Joshua and Caleb said, it's a good land. That land flows with milk and honey. It's a good land. It's the land that God has given to us. And one of the things that I want you to understand about this, and here's the tough thing, and this is the part that we have a hard time getting our hands. God had already promised the land to them. That's the thing. See, that's the difficult part of this. When all 12 of them went in there, God had already promised to give them that land. That was the land that God made for them and was going to be in their inheritance. They were going to occupy all of that land. So that promise was already made before they went into that land. Now let's go to verse number 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. He said, if God's already decided to give it to us, we can go in and take it, regardless of what we may see there. And so the application in our own lives sometimes is this. You know, God leads us to a position, or God leads us to a place, or God sets a burden on our heart to go. Listen, let me share this with you tonight. Don't get overconfident in yourself and who you are, or get to the point that you think, well, God, you know, but you don't understand. God, you know, I see this obstacle, and I see this obstacle, and I see this obstacle, and I see this obstacle. That's not the issue here. The issue here is God's led you there, and one of the things that we can rest assured in tonight, wherever God leads us to, God will sustain us. God will give us what is necessary. God will make sure that we have whatever ability is necessary to accomplish the work that he's called us to do. And so all Joshua and Caleb does is look at the people and say, look, God's already given us that land. There's no reason why we can't go take it. Verse number 9. Notice what Joshua and Caleb said. Only rebel not you against the Lord. In other words, don't rebel against God in this matter. Neither fear the people of the land. They're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. In other words, here's what he says. He said, there's no reason for you to be afraid. There's nothing for you to fear. God's already given us that land. All we've got, listen, don't rebel. Don't be disobedient to what God's already given us. It's time to go into the land and take it. Verse 10. Poor Moses and poor Aaron, poor Joshua and poor Caleb. All the congregation, I want to underline this, all the congregation was going to do what? Stone them with stones. I mean, how would you like to have that as the response to something you felt like God wanted you to do? Okay? So all the congregation was going to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, could you imagine being God? Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever thought about what God must think sometimes of us in our lives? Huh? Where do you think God was with the children of Israel? God said, I've set this group of people to set my name on, to be a people after me because I love them. It's not anything that they've done, but I've chosen them to love them and set my name on them. I've got a land for you that I've already given to you. All you got to do is go in and take it. And they rebel. Verse 11, Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere that they believe me for all of the sins which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they are. And Moses said unto the Lord, you know, here's Moses. You know, this is awkward here, okay? Because let me tell you what Moses is doing. Moses is reminding God that if you do that, then the Egyptians are going to say this about you. And look at verse 13. Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou, you know, you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they'll tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they've heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. And you know, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and thy cloud standeth over them, and thou goest before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord, verse 16, was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. In other words, boy, what kind of testimony we're going to have then. You know, so often when we look at our own lives and when we look at where God brings us to, you know, a lot of times when we look at these difficulties in our lives, say, Lord, there's just no way I can do this. I'm just not the person for this. God, you need to find something else. What does that say about the God that we serve and our faith and trust in Him and what He's going to do with us? Huh? Sometimes it takes a step of faith. Sometimes you can't see on the other side of the door. Sometimes you can't see on the other side of the wall. Sometimes you can't see what's going to be down the road. And it takes that step of faith to step out there and just trust God. Why? Because God's leading me this way. God's laid it on my heart. God's burdened my heart for it. And I'm going this way. I'm going to just trust and have faith in God that that's what He's going to do. And sometimes, folks, listen to me. It's not the overconfidence that we have in ourselves to be able to accomplish it, but it's our faith and trust in an almighty God who is able to deliver, sustain, and carry us the direction that we need to go. So what happened to all of those people? Well, if you look over to verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and here's what He said, and unto Aaron, He said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you, look at that, which you've despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of my... In other words, you're going to stay in the wilderness for another 40 years as this generation dies off. God help us. I hope and pray that we would never get to the place that we would have to stay in the wilderness of 40 years because of our lack of faith and trust in a holy God, of who we are. But to trust Him and to follow Him. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all of this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and notice, and the people mourned what? Greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and they got themselves up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. In other words, just to summarize all of this up to the end of chapter 15, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'll summarize it all for you. Basically, here's what they did. They said, yep, we've sinned. We're ready to go now. We'll do it now, Lord. And matter of fact, they told that to Moses. They said, Moses, we'll go up now. And Moses said, don't even waste your time. Don't even bother going. And the Bible says that they still went and decided to go up anyway. And as a result, nothing was good. Folks, listen to me. When God calls, when God leads, you take the step of faith and you go. Because when you don't go and you pull back and you don't go and you don't go, when you get to the point you say, well, you know, maybe I should have gone. I'm ready to go now. Maybe too late. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 13. Paul has finished giving them all of the instructions there concerning the example of the children of Israel and even for us. But we come to verse 13. And it's interesting when we come to verse 13 as we make our way down to verse 22. And let me tell you something. The church in Corinth had a real... Listen, I'll tell you what they were struggling with. They were struggling between the physical and the spiritual. Because many of them were saved out of a pagan society. They came into the church and they get into the church and they see all the... And they're having a difficult time between the physical and spiritual, even inside the church. Even with down to what they were eating. I mean, that's how difficult it had become. So as we come to verse 13 through verse 22, matter of fact, all the way through verse 33, Paul's going to deal with that same subject again. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let me just make a note about verse 13. If we resisted in God's power, if we resist the temptation in God's power, it's a test that proves our faithfulness. But if we do not resist it, it becomes a solicitation to sin. That's what it is. So when you look at that, there's no temptation overtaking you or taking you, but which is common to man. But one of the things that I want you to always understand, God always makes a way of escape from that temptation. Look at verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, For we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, those are interesting words by Paul to the church at Corinth. And there's some things that I want you to think about through these verses with me tonight. God permits us to be tempted because He knows how much we can take. He knows the load that we can bear. And so when the temptation comes to our lives, and He always provides a way of escape for all of us, if we will trust Him and take advantage of Him. So when temptation comes our way, what do we do with it, with that temptation when it comes? What about sin in our lives? As a Christian, as a newborn child of God, should we willfully sin on a daily basis in our lives? And let me just say the answer to that question is no. We should not. We should not willfully sin. Why? We've been changed. So when temptation comes our way, how do we deal with that temptation? I mean, how do we handle that temptation when it comes? Well, let me ask you another question. Let me put it like this. How many of us allow ourselves to be put into a situation or we find ourselves in a circumstance where we put ourselves in temptation's own path? And sometimes we do. And sometimes that's the struggle in this life that we live in as a Christian. What power do we have over sin? When it comes to our life as a Christian, do we have any power over sin in our lives? Do we have any real power over that fleshly nature that's within inside of us? We do. And the Scripture bears out that we do. Matter of fact, Paul even spoke of this in his own life. He said in Romans chapter number 7, he said, the things that I ought to do, he said, I don't do, and the things that I should not do, he said, those are the things that I do. Paul understood that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And what Paul is talking about to the church at Corinth here, you need to understand, temptation is going to come your direction, but God always makes a way of escape out of that temptation when it comes. And one of the wonderful things that I'm glad that we have today is the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God will allow us a lot of times when that temptation comes our way to be just like Joseph was in the Old Testament when he found himself in the room with Tamar and she wanted Joseph to come lie with her. He left his coat in there with her and he fled the room because it just should not be in that situation. So when temptation comes to our lives, what do we do with it? Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all struggle with temptation in your own? Don't raise your hand. It's between you and God. But how many of us struggle with temptation in our own hearts and lives? And what is that temptation? Let me tell you what a lot of times we do. A lot of times we take temptation and we begin to prioritize it in our life. And we begin to prioritize that temptation. Well, let me give you a few. How about the temptation of putting off reading the Word of God? You mean that's a temptation? Yeah. Satan will find a lot of excuses for you as to the reasons that you can't study and read the Word of God. Well, I've never thought about temptation that way. How do we think of temptation? A lot of times we think of temptation this way. We think of temptation in relationship to all of these major things, okay? Idolatry, sexual perversion, evil thoughts, murder, stealing, all of those things, okay, that may come our way to be tempted to do. But what about those little ones? How about those temptations that come our way that affect our very relationship on a daily basis with the Lord Jesus or with God? And those small temptations that come our way. How many of us battle with thoughts? The wrong thoughts in our minds. How many of y'all travel on airline highway? How many of y'all stand in Walmart lines? Huh? Some of y'all are looking up here laughing and then you put your head down. See, we struggle with those things. How many of us struggle with pride in our lives? Huh? Pride's an easy thing to struggle with. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's anybody in here that's not a little prideful. Huh? Of who we are. Matter of fact, all of the accomplishments that we may have in our life, you know, sometimes what Satan likes to do is say, look at there. Look who you are. And I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you there's not anybody in this room that doesn't like every once in a while somebody come up and pat you on the back about how good you are. Huh? Paul says you need to be careful with that. The overconfidence, the temptations that come our way. So how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with temptation in our life? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 6. And let's look at it. Romans chapter number 6. A lot of Christians don't realize, they don't understand this. In their life as a child of God, this is the point that you get to, okay? Romans chapter 6. And I love this, what Paul says. He said, so what are we going to say then? He said, you know, are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, so, you know, I have people tell me this all the time. Well, you don't understand, I'm under grace. Okay? What does that mean? I'm under grace too. I was saved by grace. Okay? I'm kept by His grace. Okay? Yes, I live under grace, but let me share something with you. Living under grace is not a sin, is not a license to sin. Living under grace is not a license to live however you want to live. Because I think one of the things that we forget about so often, and one of the things that we're going to see that Paul deals with in his letter to the church of Corinth, here's what he said. He said, you don't belong to yourself anymore. How many of y'all did not know that you don't belong to yourself anymore? If you're a child of God, you do not belong to yourself anymore. You know who you belong to? You belong to Him. You say, well, what are you talking about? Paul, writing to Corinth, here's what he said. He said, you no longer belong to yourself, but you belong to Him because you were purchased. You were bought with a price. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are no longer yours, but you're now a servant. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. So we should live our life every day in light of that. So we come to verse number 2. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? And basically, here's what Paul said. If you're dead to sin, how do you live any longer in it? If we can willfully sin every day, and we can go about and we can just willfully sin, commit sin, you probably ought to check your heart. Because the desire should not be in your heart to sin anymore. Matter of fact, we should strive every day to live a holy, righteous, pleasing life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to do. How many of y'all find that difficult to do? We all do. Why? Folks, listen to me. It's a struggle. And here's the thing about it. God knows it's a struggle. God knows it's a struggle. I'm thankful that He sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, okay? Because I'm going to tell you that if He didn't, I don't know what we'd do, all right? The Holy Spirit is there for us. So Paul goes on in verse number 3, and he says, so don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, you know what? You notice when we baptize people, we do that right out of Romans chapter 6. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We ought to walk different. We ought to look different. We ought to act different. We ought to talk different. We ought to think different. Everything we do ought to be different. Okay? Why? Because we were identified in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, notice this word, you ought to underline it, that we should not what? We should not serve sin. That shouldn't be a part of who we are. Verse number 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Drop down to verse number 11. Likewise, reckon, count or consider, you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 12, you ought to underline, highlight, okay, and put parentheses around. Notice what verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your what? In your mortal body. that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin, when lust hath conceived it, in other words, our own selfish desires, when it's been conceived, it bringeth forth death. Okay? That lust, that craving within inside of us. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think there's anybody in this auditorium tonight that there's not some area in our life that we struggle with on a daily basis because of the own cravings of our fleshly nature that's there. And it's something that we work with all of the time because it's a part of who we are. All right? Paul goes on to say in verse 13, it all goes back to what I said before. The one you feed the most is the one when that temptation comes is going to generally rise to the top. So notice what he says in verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14 is where I want to get to. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, it is no longer your master. Preacher, why? Why are you always talking about reading your Bible? Why are you always talking about memorizing Scripture? Why are you always talking about praying? Why do you harp on that all the time? Let me tell you why. Because when temptation comes knocking at your door, you need to be well prepared when it gets there. And I will tell you, there is not anybody sitting in this auditorium tonight that is exempt from it. Nobody. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, there is no temptation that is taking you that such is not common to man. All of them that are there. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We should not serve sin. To sin against the law is one thing. To sin against grace is quite something else in our lives. All right. Verse 18 down through verse 22. The idol itself is nothing, is what Paul says. But it can be used by Satan to lead us into sin. So what is the application of verse 18 through verse 22? The application is clear. A believer cannot partake of the Lord's food, the Old Testament sacrifice and the New Testament supper, and the devil's food, the idol's table. You can't, listen, I hate to tell you this, but you can't walk hand in hand with them. They don't go together. And let me just say this. When we have the Lord's Supper here, okay? If you're not a born-again child of God, you have no right to that table, according to the Scripture. Why? It's in remembrance of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's in remembrance of the blood that was shed and His body that was broken, tore for us. It's remembrance for the child of God of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, that we could be a partaker of that. So you can't walk hand in hand. In matter of fact, when you go read the book of the Revelation, read the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, He talks about that walking between hot and cold, that trying to walk the middle of the fence. You can't walk the middle of the fence. When it comes to serving the Lord, you get off on one side or the other. And that's what He's asking for. And that's what Paul is saying here. Here's what you need to understand. A believer cannot partake of the Lord's food, the Old Testament sacrifice, or the New Testament supper, either one, and the devil's food, the idol's table, without exposing himself to the danger of provoking the Lord. Let me tell you something. I think we've lost all of the fear of a holy God today when that communion table comes because of what it represents. I don't know about you, but I sure would think a whole lot before I partook of the bread or the wine or the juice, okay, until I knew that the relationship between me and the Lord is where it's supposed to be. Because I'm going to tell you something. As we get to chapter number 11, Paul is going to deal with that issue. Let's go to verse 23. What time is it? We might can get through the chapter. Verse 23. Now I want you to notice what Paul says. Paul says, all of these things are lawful for me. I want you to understand, it's all lawful for me. He said, but all things are not expedient. In other words, they're not beneficial. Okay? They're not uplifted. They're not where they necessarily were. All things are lawful for me, but all things, in other words, not everything edifies. Did you know that everything that we ought to do and we should strive to do as a believer is to edify, is to build up the kingdom of God, is to build up the church of God, is to build up fellow believers. That's what we should be a part of. That's what that word edify. That word edify means to build up. That's what it means. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for your conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, everything that He's given us to eat. I hate to tell you this, okay? But if you want to eat it, okay? I mean, if you really want, I remember over in Korea. There's a lot of things I'll eat. There's a lot of things I won't eat, okay? Matter of fact, over in Korea, they got these rice bugs. They're huge. Those rice bugs. Those rice bugs, they'll get about that big, okay? They'll get about that long. And they get real wide across the back. I mean, they're huge. These things are huge. And you watch these Koreans sometimes. They'll be walking down the road. These Koreans will see those rice bugs. They'll go over there and pick that rice bug up. They'll take that rice bug and they'll flick the head off of that rice bug. And they'll take that rice bug and they'll suck all the inside out of that rice bug. They call that a delicacy. I call it, you got to be kidding me. I had a friend of mine that was with the Gideons. He made his first trip. Matter of fact, they've got Gideons over in Japan. They've got a Gideon area over in Japan. And Lucky was going over there on one of the trips. He was going over to meet with the Gideon camp that was over in Japan. They were having a big annual meeting in Tokyo. So he got on the airplane, flew all the way over to Tokyo and got over there to Tokyo. And the very first morning for breakfast, they come in and he said, I had a really hard time because I guess those people over there don't believe in chairs, okay? But they put all these cushions down around the tables and everything. When you go in, you got to take your shoes off and all that. And you got to sit down on these things around these tables and so on. And so they get in there. And let me tell you, and you have to understand, Lucky's from Mississippi. You know what we eat for breakfast in Mississippi? Huh? Homemade biscuits. Couple eggs, bacon, sausage, grits, okay? You know, all that good stuff that you eat for breakfast, okay? He gets up that morning, he figures he'll be able to order from a menu and get some of those things for breakfast. He gets in there, table's already prepared. Now, he's looking at all of it. He said, there wasn't anything on that table that I'd ever eat for breakfast. He said, sitting in the middle of the table was a bowl. And he said, that was the strangest decoration, he thought, when he looked in that bowl. He said, that's the funniest looking marbles I believe I've ever seen. And he made a comment to one of the Japanese folks there, and he said, why are the marbles on? He said, no marble. He said, breakfast. Really? What is it? Delicacy over there for breakfast is fish eyes. Why would you want to eat a fish eye when I can have the fillet off the back end of that thing, okay? Huh? But they call it a delicacy, okay? But let me tell you, hey, whatever God's created, if you want to eat it, okay? Basically what Paul tells the church at Corinth, it's okay to eat it now, okay? It is okay to eat any of it. Let's go to verse 27. How many of y'all are ready to go home and eat? How many of y'all take a bowl of those fish eyes and have at it? All right, verse 27. Verse 27, we're going to go on. If any of them that believe not, in other words, if they invite you to eat, okay? If they bid you to feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever, in other words, and you go, whatever is set before you, Here's what Paul said, eat it. Asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is of the Lord's. In other words, if somebody pointed out to you that we really shouldn't eat that because it was offered to idols, then Paul said, don't eat it. Let me tell you why. Paul is going back to the same thing he's been talking about. It's the difference between a mature believer and an immature believer or a new believer. Okay? In other words, if that new believer points it out to you and says, you really shouldn't eat it. So I started to say, Lucky, did anybody tell you, you know, you really shouldn't eat those? Okay? He said, no, they kept trying to put them on my plate to eat them. And here's what Paul is basically saying to the church at Corinth. If it's going to offend, then don't do it. And we struggle with that. And that's hard. Okay? Because for a lot of it, it goes against our nature. All right? Look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, so why should I do it? Well, verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? In verse 31, here's what Paul says. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews or to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? That they may be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Let me just say this. This is something we all kind of struggle with. Okay? So, at what point in time do you continue to do that? Always. You know, what Paul is trying to describe to the church at Corinth is this. You've got new believers and you've got mature believers. And one of the things that you need to understand is that new believer over here, okay, he's still trying to get his hands around everything. So he may look at you and say, you know, I don't think you ought to do that. Well, that food was offered to an idol. We shouldn't eat that food that's offered to an idol. Basically, Paul said, what difference does that idol make? Huh? In the preparation of that food. It's immaterial. But if that young or new believer thinks that there's a problem eating that food offered to an idol, then what should you do? Don't eat it. Why? Because of that new believer. Because of that young believer in the faith. And we struggle with that a lot. I do. Okay? Because a lot of times I don't even think twice about it. How many of y'all know you got people watching you all the time? Heard two comments yesterday. And I'll tell you something. I had to be real careful with this because I'm so proud of y'all. All right? Had a couple of people tell me. Said, those folks over at Ascension Baptist Church, you can cut the CD up there if you want to. Okay?